Hello, Stigmatine confrères and members of the Stigmatine laity, and anyone who may happen to hear this reflection. We are pondering on the value of communion and community in the charism of St. Gasparatoni, while at the same time looking at recent Catholic Church legislation and the great concern that this still is. Going back in history, the letters of St. Paul to the Corinthians, and the experts say there might have been three letters to the Corinthians, the main problem was union. Then 7 years after Paul came the Pope St. Clement of Rome, and he wrote another two letters to the Corinthians. They were very educated, very wealthy, and very selfish. So they were trying to break through all of this. It's interesting, too, just as a passing comment, in the old law, and even in, I remember in grammar school, in a city school, we were taught the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Or love your neighbor as yourself was a kind of a cliché. So how could Christ talk about a new commandment of love? And this is where the struggle is, to love one another as God the Father loved Jesus, as Jesus has loved us. So the new commandment is what we would call Christological or Trinitarian. So it's not unusual that there would be so many rules on trying to spell this out. What does this mean? How do you do this in a stigmatine life? And this is what this long, almost one half of St. Gaspar's constitutions, once he finished the juridical part, how we make superiors and what the rules are and so on, he spent half of the rule of the 314 numbers on charity. So we're now coming to that part, which is actually more Benedictine than we would ordinarily think. So before we begin this, we'll open with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Pray for us, holy spouses, Mary and Joseph, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. St. Gasparatoni, please pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So, as you know, St. Gaspar was not an original thinker. His spiritual son, or his spiritual directee, Anthony Rosmini, was a very original thinker, a wonderful philosopher, even though he ran into some difficulties in the era of Vatican I, a century and a half ago. But he was a very original thinker, and he get into some troubles like ontologism and fideism, that, in other words, if you didn't have faith, you couldn't be a mathematician, emphasizing excess. At any rate, or like St. Daniel Comboni, that got this brilliant idea to convert Africa with the Africans. He tried to get many, many vocations among the African members of his community so that they then would. It was a kind of an original idea for the time when everybody, because of the poverty of finances, were not doing much traveling. So his idea was to break through these barriers, go down into this poorest of the poor of Africa, and try to evangelize them through the Africans themselves. It's not unlike a good military commander as he covers territory to make sure the people at his back then would not rise up. We find this Cyrus in the second part of Isaiah, Cyrus the Babylonian. He conquered much of Israel and then let them have the possibility of bringing their own temple back into existence so that the Israelites would not attack him from behind. Actually, he was a Persian. But anyway, out of all of this came that benevolent leadership, and he was called a servant of God. So in this charity section, as we've said so many times, the Jesuits did not have, in the idea of St. Ignatius, a very strong community structure. They were asked, or the priests were asked, to do all of the prayers that anybody in holy orders would be in the Catholic Church, from diaconate on, namely, say, pray the breviary every day in accord with the mind of the Church, and celibacy. But the Jesuits did not have many specific rules themselves, so Suarez and many others developed greatly this section on the community life among the Jesuits small though it was, and not so much insisted upon. There is a separate volume in this series that we mentioned so many times by Father Aldama on the union among Jesuits. So in this section on the care of the sick and the infirm, it's almost Benedictine here, because he quotes St. Basil or Suarez does repeatedly. Like St. Basil had the great idea of abbot. The abbot is from the Hebrew word Abba, which meant loving father. And this was the idea of God for the first time, to call God Abba, which Christ does, it seems, in Gethsemane. To call God Abba seems to be an unusual Jewish form of address to God the Father. At any rate, the abbot was supposed to rule with the love of a mother and a father, which would be fortiter et suaviter, strongly but sweetly, that there would be this balance. So it's from the Abba that we develop the great theology of the mercy of God. And St. Ignatius, following St. Basil, who was studied much by Suarez, St. Basil has this idea, look upon every sick person as you would look upon Jesus Christ himself, which is not all that unusual. Try to see Christ in your brother. We do that all around. But this is a very fundamental rule for St. Basil. He states that all must minister the sick as brothers of the Lord. And that eventually came to mean not only when they're sick, but maybe try to see everybody in the community as a brother. St. Benedict, in his Rule 36, legislates, the care of the sick is to be taken care of before all else and above all else, and the brothers will serve them as though Christ himself. That's number 236 of St. Gaspar. 237, again, St. Benedict is quoted. The abbot should take particular care that those who are ill should not suffer no neglect. Pope Innocent III confirmed this in his document entitled Cum ad Monasterium, meaning De Statu Monachorum, the status of the monks. St. Pachomius in the early church provided for the same situation in his rule, where these words are noted. And by Pachomius in chapters 20, 22, and 23. The monks will give to the sick everything in abundance, so that the ailing brother may not evidence any sadness. This is in complete agreement with what Jerome refers to as the early monks in his introduction to his rule. Those ailing will be supported with wonderful service and with well-prepared meals in abundance. Now, it's unusual that a crowd of monks would descend into such particular, not only good meals, but well-prepared and abundant and so on. Then in number 238, this constitution follows Suarez, and it's a bit surprising. Even feigned illness should not be denied such care. Now, this is a great risk. Knowing human nature as it is, any one of us could feign illness or become a hypochondriac, which is sometimes happens among religious men who concentrate too much time on themselves, and might even be some indication of selfishness. They're just worried about their own skin. But anyway, in this matter, the Jesuit theologian Suarez notes that he does not find any such legislation in the rule of St. Francis of Assisi, but that the spirit of this may be found in St. Bonaventure, copiously declared. St. Bonaventure, in his classic, The Six Wings of the Seraphs, points out in an excellent manner that they should not be denied to any of the friars, even when certain ones, out of their own imagination or self-deception, might sometimes be deceptive. It is much better to offer assistance to all, so that those who are genuine and those truly in need might not suffer any harm. Well, the application of this rule was a real challenge to us as seminarians in Rome. We lived in Rome from 1952 to 1956, and the World War had recently ended less than a decade earlier. It ended in 1945. So there were a tremendous number of beggars and poor people asking for money on the street, and we, as young religious, had no coins that we could so distribute. And even if you could distribute a 50 lari piece or something, that wouldn't get them across the street. So it was always a bit of a challenge, and I think some of us are still scarred with that. Just how do you handle beggars on the street and all of that because of this rule of St. Bonaventure? I remember the Italian press, while I was over there one time, followed a beggar who was picked up in one of the nice cars of that only found in Italy and lived in opulence, really, and he sat on the street all day begging. Well, we should not, I suppose, use that one example, but the possibilities of deception are so high. Our people want it for drugs and other. Anyway, it's not a neat thing, just how you handle this. Everybody got to do the best that he or she can and make the proper judgment. I think at least we could do, and this might be a cop-out, say a little prayer for them or ask God somehow to make up what we cannot do. So the next constitution, number 239, Father Bertone continues right on the heels of the preceding and takes this from the text in Suarez. And therefore also the divine Augustine, every saint in that time was called divine, like St. John the Divine, not because they were, but because they wrote so beautifully about God. At any rate, St. Augustine writes in his Rule 28, if the suffering is not manifest in the body of the confrere saying that he is in discomfort, he is still to be believed beyond any doubt. However, regarding what he would request for the care of his pain, which would be like to experience, or which he would like to experience, the doctor should be consulted. I remember as students, once in a while, with the heavy studies and so on, some of the men wore out. And we had a beautiful little villa called Grotta Ferrata. And one lad made such use of that, with permission of the superiors, that he failed out of the community. He just never studied, and he spent most of his years at Grotta Ferrata among the pines and the fresh air of the Castelli Romani. Anyway, in number 240, and this is the funny one, this really always made us laugh. This is taken directly from Suarez, and the observation was that this rule was confirmed by the Council of Aquisgrán, wherever that was, under Emperor Ludovicus. And this was a regional council, and this is what they say, number 240, it's a classic. Likewise, Lupus, in the Rule of the Monks, taken from St. Jerome, states, when anyone begins to come down with an illness, he is to be removed from his cell to a larger place, and so be comforted by the ministry of his elders, so that he might not yearn ever for the delights of the city life, or the affection of his mother. Well, we always got a kick out of that, but we're not mother's boys. We wanted to be he-men and all-American athletes and all that. But anyway, it is a very human touch in the middle of this canonical legislation. So the legislation concerning the infirmarian, Suarez again refers directly back to the Jesuit Constitution, numbers 303 and 304. It is good to have in the house someone who superintends what pertains to the preservation of health for those who have it, especially for those who are weaker because of age or other causes, and to its restoration in the care of the sick. If these feel more than ordinarily indisposed, they are obliged to tell him so that a suitable remedy may be provided as charity requires. Well, by spending long years in national seminaries in the United States and in Rome at the North American College, the seminaries are so busy, there's no way they can take any long care of any person. So the person himself is asked to assume the responsibility, say, look, the time has come, maybe I have to retire or go to some other place, especially these long-range illnesses, and I tell you from experience, old age has no cure. Anyway, great care should be taken of the sick, but that goes both ways. The sick person himself must be reasonable in his requests. I don't think it would be the best of mentality to say the community owes me this. I think we find out in the scriptures, when all is said and done, let us admit we are useless servants. It's a bit harsh maybe, but it was not meant that way. At any rate, in addition to the care given by superiors and the infirmarian, there should be someone in every house assigned to this particular office of taking care of community health. And we usually do that. Unfortunately, most of the men in diocesan seminaries wouldn't know an Adam's apple from a football, so sometimes they're not the best choices. Number 242 is again Jesuit Constitution. Superiors should be informed regarding whatever may be necessary for one's health, so that perhaps the brothers should not suffer from the lack of anything. Anyway, the key means to take good care of these sick people who did the best they could and are wounded or need some rest or an understanding and brotherly care. Then this brings up the new area of real hospitality extended to people. You know, if you go to a place and you feel you are not welcome, you really feel excluded, which in a sense maybe you are. So St. Gaspar wanted us to be totally committed to study and all kinds of ministry and so on. But anyone visiting was an event, a community event. And it used to be that way. In fact, many of the old house chronicles, they were very careful to list who was coming and how long he or she, not she, he would stay. Often bishops or superiors or people from other provinces and so on. However, being busy people, especially as a teacher, you never have a lot of hours to yourself. Sometimes it's an interruption. It's meant to be that, to show that the person who visits, you're glad enough to see them, that you would go with, put aside your own needs and known necessities as you saw them in order to welcome somebody else. Anyway, balance, of course, is needed here, as in all things, but it is something that's almost Franciscan or Benedictine, really and truly welcome the visitor as we would welcome Christ himself. Number 243 on Chapter 6 of Hospitality, Father Bertone states, if any of the brothers or confreres should come to any of our houses from any place whatsoever, hospitality should be extended to them with all signs and works of benevolence and charity. I always marveled at the Society of Jesus, the Jesuits who had so many houses in every country. They were so welcoming to the fellow Jesuits. It was really edifying, if that's the right word, to see it. Well, we never got to those lengths, of course, of that size. But it is a good thing to welcome people when they visit us or greet them in a friendly manner. So number 244, this is a subsequent Suarez text, rephrased a little bit, but the idea is the same. Not only should our pilgrims or guests be treated in a most humane manner for as long as they remain in any of our places, they should also be provided with food and clothing should they be in need of these. This cannot be considered contrary to poverty should it seem necessary to charity. They were even given money for their ticket bought for the next stop. Interestingly, in the Middle Ages, that's how you could join an order. If you were a Dominican and had already been through your novitiate and were a professed brother, and you visited Franciscans, you could stay there without much fault at all. Today, of course, we need canon law because our numbers are much less and this can become a real problem. Number 245 is a very interesting study in itself because even though in the spelling out of the quo cumque, the stigmatine should be ready to go any place whatsoever, in St. Gaspar's study of Rule 162, when it lists the main jobs of the professed members, the so-called apostolic missionaries, St. Ignatius had a seventh place called even to go to the far distant lands. Well, St. Gaspar crossed that out, but it doesn't mean in any sense did he lessen the quocumque, the going anywhere. His reason, it seems to me, juridically, they were all diocesan priests. And an order of these diocesan priests could not just on their own send people all over God's kingdom in search for souls. At any rate, there are six or seven constitutions where St. Gaspar seems to mention a universality, internationality of membership. And 245 is one of these. a diversity of races and nationalities seems clear here. As in number 188, 193, 214, 215, 217, and 229. A rather clear indication of St. Gaspar's geographical abandonment found in his adverb quocumque in the diocese, to go anywhere in the diocese and the world. So the next number is also from Suarez. This hospitality is not only affective, but effective. We have to do something for these people, not just throw them a hand bone and let them fish for themselves and so on. I had a great joy to live with a wonderful Jesuit father at Mundelein, Father Pat, great military chaplain, Pat Boyle. He was renowned that he would surrender an entire day. We had a professor one time that came without, there was some mix-up and no one was there to welcome. He spent an entire day getting this person set up in a room, her telephone fixed and all of this. It was remarkable, really, and it made a real lasting impression on everyone. Anyway, this charity is to be shown in the first place in welcoming guests. This should be done with external signs of great friendship, such as are usually manifested in accord with the custom of the region. We usually offer them refreshment, or in Brazil, I noticed it was cafezinho. Here it might be tea or donuts or coffee or whatever, but it's a welcoming thing. So it's the customs of the region, as would happen among distinguished persons, their closest friends, as even among their own relatives. So not only to give them a grandiose slap on the back and then let them fish for themselves, welcome them, welcoming people very sincerely, and then maybe helping them through the day should that need arise. So before the wording of the next Constitution, 247, is taken up, St. Suarez includes an old enjoinder that would be quite familiar to the stigmatine aspirants of old. No one should even touch another, even in jest. When I was a young seminarian, we had a little red rule book that was put together as Father General John Baptist Zalpa, who then, of course, was my novice master from 1949 to 1951, one of my greatest years as a stigmatine. At any rate, we had a little red rule book, and Rule 122, do not touch anyone, even in jest. Because we were rough and tumble guys, you'd smack each other around once in a while, especially after a football, you'd bat a kid off the back of the head or punch him in the shoulder. Can't do it. Can't do it. I don't know the motivation of all this, but it seems very, very ancient of the old monastic tradition in number 247. Only those gestures should be retained as are in vogue among religious, whose gravity and modesty are retained. An embrace in this sense might also nourish a bond as a sign of charity. Therefore, this charity is to make use not only of signs, but even more with works of mercy and humility. This is to be accomplished without sparing any effort insofar as religious poverty would allow and the need of our brother might request. So the Italians are very liberal in embraces and so on, and it was always a bit of a surprise to us rather Calvinistic Americans to see Russian or Eastern, Middle Eastern leaders greeting each other with an embrace. These heavily bearded men, high potentates, coming and getting kissed on each cheek, left, right, and then back to the left again or the other way. Anyway, each country has its own systems, and Brazil is very well known for its wonderful welcoming, as they in Italian. In America, we didn't get many guests, so I don't know how we would rate if we were ever rated in the community level. Number 248, then, is a challenging rule from St. John Chrysostom. We are all from the number of those ministering unto others, and each one will even wash the feet of guests. Let there be rivalry to do this, and let it be done without examining whether this guest is freed or a slave, and let this minister be rendered to everyone. So this is another ancient rule that probably has resolved itself. But anyway, where nonetheless the rule does command much in this regard, but yet religious poverty and modesty should never be exceeded, and so on. Then Basil adds many more commendations, always urging that excess be avoided. St. Basil concludes, each one should be treated according to his actual situation and actual needs. However, the same fare should be placed before all, should be given to the guest, which would be given something of ordinary price and with minimal shopping. Nonetheless, at table there should always be maintained the necessary cleanliness and elegance so that we might never exceed our own limitations. And this was the thing, it seems, that the community stressed a bit. Basic politeness and good manners at table. We had classes on this in the novitiate. Maybe we've forgotten most of them. But, we're public people, and if we don't even know how to eat as human beings or as gentlemen, it's not a very, very good sign, like to grabbing all the food nearest us and drinks and all of that. Sometimes it might make a very bad impression. So chapter 7 then gives much attention to recreation. Surprisingly, St. Gaspar asks for an hour after lunch and an hour after supper in Rule 250. Every day, for 1 hour after lunch and another after supper, or at least a half hour, when supper is abstained from, all the members should come together and converse in a familiar and friendly manner in the same place as far as this is as possible. I visited a number of communities of nuns over the years giving retreats, and I was amazed how that was practiced in these communities. I had much experience with the IHM Sisters of Philadelphia, the Nashville Dominicans. They would get together really after the meals, or especially in the evening, for a solid hour, and the younger sisters would talk with the older, and there was seemed to be a wonderful exchange. I don't think it was heaven on earth or totally perfect, but it was impressive. At least it was very impressive. And I think St. Gaspar, realizing that the men were supposed to have certain specializations among themselves and that they would exchange maybe to enrich each other, it's an ideal, a sublime one. We don't have to give today 2 hours to recreation because now we talk at meals. And the exchanges hopefully happen at that time. Anyway, the old idea was charity grows by communicating. Suarez adds this little idea that the custom in the early church is well known, and something similar was said of the early monks, as St. Jerome points out. The custom had been to come to table in groups of 10, when the custom had been to come to table after singing the hymn or making some thanksgiving, everyone should talk with his confreres. One of the most astounding scenes I ever saw was the Franciscan refectory in Assisi. It had 500 chairs. They were all set, all very clean, waiting for the next meal. Well, we Stigmatines never reached so many such numbers, but it certainly was an inspiring thing to see. Well, Suarez presents another example of this kind of hospitality where he quotes the abbot who speaks of the charitable reception of brothers who come to visit. And this is found in St. Gaspar's number 253. By being prudent and by their perfect way of living their own lives, when there is a visitation of the brethren, these should not only be tolerated, but welcomed, very much welcomed. So stop here and continue on in the next reflection. Thank you all for listening. Glory be to the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Pray for us, holy spouses, Mary and Joseph, that we may be worthy of the promises of Christ. St. Gaspar Tony, please pray for us all. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you for listening.